Well, happy Sabbath to one and all gathered here and to those listening on the phone as well as to the recording. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful God He is. So loving and tender-hearted and compassionate. And it's good to be in fellowship with you all once again. Our opening song is titled, Jesus is All the World to Me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to Him for blessings, and He gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when He's so true to me? Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust in Him, all true.
It's okay, dear sister. I trust Him now, I'll trust Him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life. Eternal joy, He's my friend. I pray that Jesus will become all the world to each one of us. That is eternal life. And please bow with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for sending our friend to be with us. And thank you, dear Spirit, for bringing him to us. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask for your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to dwell with each listening heart. We ask, dear Father, for a blessing from above, especially in understanding the truth of thy words of inspiration. For this we need help. And we thank you for sending thy Spirit to help us. And please, dear Spirit, be our teacher, our instructor, our guide into all truth. Please reprove and correct us if we do not understand the truth correctly. Please take away all barriers, remove all stumbling blocks, keep away all distractions so that we may see that clear upward narrow path that leads to eternal life, as well as to see the arms of Jesus open wide to receive us and to walk with us on this path. And Father, thank you for making this plan of salvation possible. Thank you, dear Savior, for making your part in this plan possible to give salvation to us, freedom from sin, forgiveness of sin, and cleansing from it. And thank you, dear Spirit, for making this plan a part of our lives, possible to be lived out, and for Jesus to be revealed. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst, for blessing us with increased knowledge and light that we may grow thereby. And thank you that this dark world is being filled with the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the waters cover the sea. And soon every decision will be made for or against him and the truth. And then the end will come and we can go home. Please help each one of us to be ready and prepared, for we do not want to be lost. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God, dear ones. Well, this is part two in our series, Becoming Righteous. And last time in part one, we learned that even though King David had committed great sins, yet because of his sincere and honest-hearted repentance, God had forgiven him, had put away his sins, had cleansed him, and then covered him with a robe of righteousness, making it like David had never sinned in the first place. And we then discover that each and every one of us can also, just like David, become clothed in the same robe of righteousness if we also sincerely and honestly repent of all of our sins to God. We then discovered that this robe of righteousness is from Jesus Christ. So then it's the Lord's righteousness that covers you. It's his righteousness that makes you as if you had never sinned. It is his righteousness that gives you a second chance. So it's not your own righteousness, but it's the Lord's righteousness covering you. And we also understood something quite amazing. We learned that Jesus is the creator of us all. So we are Christ's creation. And since we chose to commit sin and now deserve death and destruction, what did our creator do? He came to the world to save us sinners, to save you and me. But how does Christ come into the world to save us? And that's what we're going to be investigating into today. So how did Christ come into the world to save you and me who chose to sin against him? And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that we'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1443.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1443. So how did Christ come into the world to save us? If you look at quote number one, Christ was born through the lineage of Abraham and David to a human mother named Mary, and the God of heaven was his father. You can find this in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 35 and Romans 1, verse 3. Jesus then partook of all the same passions and infirmities that are common to fallen humanity, which is Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18 and Hebrews 4, verse 15. So this reveals to us something quite amazing. Our Creator, Jesus, lowered himself to become one of his creation in order to save us. So that's how Christ came into the world to save us. He became one of us. Now, how did Jesus live while he was on the earth in order to save us? If you look at quote number two, the Bible brings out that Jesus never gave in to the natural passions or infirmities of his human nature, but he overcame all the evils that are common to this world and never once committed sin. You can find that in Matthew 16:33, John 8:46, Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 1:19, and John chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. So Christ always did those things that please God. He never did anything that displeased God. In other words, never broke his law, never committed sin. And so Christ could say in truth that those who had seen him had actually seen the character of God his Father being manifested through his life. You can find this in John 8, verse 20, and verses 28 to 9, and John 14, verse 9. So, since Christ came down and was born a human, and since Christ lived in human flesh and overcame all the evils that are common to humanity, then how would Christ try to save us sinners? If you look at quote number three, he tells us in Matthew 9:13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So how would Christ try and save us? By calling us to repentance. So Christ tries to save all the sinners on the earth by calling them to repent of their sins. But since we've already sinned, then how would repentance from these past sins save us from the penalty of death for sinning in the first place? How would repentance save us? If you look at quote number four, in John 12, verses 32 to 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So if he was lifted up and die, this would draw all men, all sinners, unto him. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 11. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In Matthew 1:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So these verses reveal to us that Jesus would draw everyone, men and women, unto himself by bearing our sins, our iniquities, then offering up and sacrificing his life by dying on the cross, suffering our punishment. Then Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He ascended on high so that he could then offer his spilt blood to atone and wash away our sins. You can find that in Matthew 28:1-7, Acts 1:1-11, Matthew 26:28, Colossians 1:14, Psalms 51:2-3 and 7, and Revelation 1:5. And after atoning for our sins, he would then offer his sinless righteous life as a covering for our past sinful unrighteous life. And all of this he offers to us free for the taking. So all who would accept this gift could be set free from their sins and be saved from death and destruction. So in order to provide cleansing, freedom, and righteousness, Christ voluntarily was born a human, lived the life of a human, overcame sin as a human can, then offered his sinless life as a substitute for our sinful life, so that he could then atone for our past sins, wash them away in his blood, and give us his righteous life as a robe of covering. But when you think about it, who is guilty of putting Christ on the cross and crucifying him? Was it just the Jewish church leaders, Pilate? The Roman soldiers? All who have chosen to sin are guilty of killing Christ. That means you and me. If no one would have sinned, then Christ would not have needed to die to pay the penalty for sin. So then, because we have chosen to sin, then you and I are also guilty of killing Christ. And if you think about this, since Christ is our creator, then we are guilty of killing the one who gave us life in the beginning. So then, who really gave Christ the nail prints in his hands and caused him to suffer all that he did on the cross? you and me. If you look at quote number 5 from Zechariah 13 verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You and I gave him those wounds. And yet he still calls us his friends. We were supposed to be the closest friends to Christ. For no other reason than he's our creator who gave us life. And yet we, his supposed friends, killed him. Now Christ knew this beforehand. So then why would our Creator voluntarily choose to come down to this sinful world to save those who were going to kill him? Why would he do that? We're told in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In John 15 verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So because of Christ's great love for you and me, he came to this world, was born a human, lived among us, was indeed one of us, and felt all that we feel, including when we're tempted to sin. But Christ resisted all temptations and never once broke God's law. He then died on the cross. He spilt his blood in full payment for our penalty for sinning. And all this so that we could have our sins forgiven if we repented of them, become justified, made righteous, have our filthy garments removed, and be clothed with his pure robe of righteousness. And thus making us as if we had never committed sin in the first place. And all this merciful kindness was provided because of Christ's infinite love for you and me. He sees us as his friends. In 1 Peter 3:18 we're told, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Christ went through all that he did so that he could have the privilege and the honor of bringing us back to God. And since this precious robe of Christ's righteousness is given to repentant sinners for free, without money, without cost, without works, it's a completely free gift, then is this a gift that we can see? And the answer is no. It's a gift that we cannot feel or see. Now, if you look at quote number 6. So since we cannot see or touch this gift, but it's placed on our account or it's imputed unto us, then how do we know that it's a real gift? We can't see it or feel it. How do we know it's real? And the answer is, we must believe that we have received it. We must believe that all our sins are really forgiven and that we are justified, made righteous, and stand before God clothed in his son's righteousness. So since we can't see it or feel it, we have to accept it by faith. We have to believe it. And the Bible calls this process justification by faith. You can find this in Romans 3 verse 28, Romans 5 verse 1, Galatians 2 verse 16, and 3 verse 24. Justification by faith. It's also called righteousness by faith. You can find this in Romans 3:22, Romans 9:30, Romans 10:6. Galatians 5:5, Philippians 3:9, and Hebrews 11:7. And God will indeed accept us as his own son or daughter, not because we're worthy, but because we are clothed with the precious free covering of his son's righteousness. And this wonderful act of mercy and love is wonderfully portrayed in real life. Anciently, when baby lambs are born, the animals of prey, like foxes and wolves and lions, etc., the animals of prey are well aware of this particular time of the year. And as sometimes it happens, these animals of prey will hunt down and kill a baby lamb, thus leaving its mother childless. And as it may also happen, a mother ewe will be killed, leaving its baby lamb an orphan. So you have a motherless lamb and a childless lamb mother, right? So the childless mother, of course, is going to continuously call out for her lamb child to return from its wandering back to her side, but no corresponding answer comes back to her. And the orphan lamb will continuously call out, pleading for its mother to come, but no answer comes to it either. So you would think that it would be quite an easy matter for the shepherd to connect these two unfortunate victims together, and both would then be happy. But that's not what happens. No matter how hard the orphan lamb tries to connect itself with this mother, she refuses to accept the orphan as her own son or daughter lamb. And the reason is, because it doesn't smell the same as her precious and only child. So because it doesn't have the right scent, she refuses the orphan. And without having a mother to give it milk and to protect it, this orphan lamb will not survive. But all hope is not yet gone, because there's one last chance to save this orphan lamb from certain death. And what the shepherd is forced to do is to take the dead child lamb and skin it, then place its wool over as a covering to the orphan lamb. And then something truly amazing and marvelous occurs. The mother sheep, out of pure joy, instantly accepts this orphan as her own child. And she does this without looking or investigating beneath this covering. Isn't that amazing? And this mother will protect her lamb child, believing it has returned back home, and she will feed it and raise it as her own child, all because she recognizes that it has the same smell as her precious child. It's amazing that God would create sheep with this ability to teach us this vitally important lesson. Now, this is something that happens in true life. And it beautifully portrays the gospel and the plan of our salvation. If you look at quote number 7. From Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So because of sin, a gulf or a chasm opened up between us and God the Father, and the connection between both of us was cut off. And there was absolutely nothing that we ourselves could do to provide a way to bridge this gulf and reconnect ourselves with our Father, because the stain of sin was upon us. And the stain of sin revealed that we were not his children, but we were the children of someone else, children of the wicked one or the devil. So even though the Father would be calling for us to come home, he could not recognize us as being his children because of our sins. So we were all doomed to wander until we lost our lives. And it was then that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, stepped in and willingly chose to sacrifice his life so that all who desired to could be reconnected through his covering with their heavenly Father, have all the stain of sin removed, and have his righteousness. Then the Father would immediately accept us back as being his own children, without investigating beneath this precious covering, because he recognizes his Son. I hope you can plainly see the plan of salvation here. How amazing it is, and how it clearly shows us that it's not just Christ who loves us tremendously by dying in order to provide us with forgiveness and his robe of righteousness, but the Father loves us tremendously as well. So the Father is not just sitting up in heaven waiting to execute all those who have chosen to sin, but he is intensely earnest that everyone should accept his Son and be saved under Christ's robe of righteousness. If you look at quote number 8 from Ezekiel 33 verse 11. O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? So this shows us that God the Father is not just waiting to execute judgments upon the head of us sinners. He doesn't delight or take pleasure in any of the wicked dying, but he is very earnest that everyone should repent of their sins and find life. But it's more than this. It wasn't Christ who developed the plan of our salvation. It was the Father. And Christ agreed to carry out the will of God. But the Father came up with the plan. If you look at quote number 9, in Psalms 40, verses 5 to 8, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Jesus Christ, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And in 1 John 4:9, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So we see that it was the Father who came up with the plan of our salvation. He's the one who sent his Son into the world so that we might be saved from sin and death. So the Father is very earnest that every one of us should repent of our sins, become clothed with his Son's righteousness, and be saved from destruction. And in fact, God is so earnest and actively involved in the plan of our salvation that when one sinner finally decides to repent of their sins and accept the free gift of justification and righteousness, the Father himself lifts up his melodious voice and sings for joy. If you look at quote number 10 from Luke 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And you know, dear ones, God's love for us and his desire for each one of us to be saved from our sins through his Son's righteousness goes even farther than this. Christ revealed a story about a wayward son who was finally coming to his senses and realizing how greatly he had sinned against his father. Many of you know the story. Christ further revealed that when this wayward son decided to come back home, he feared that his father would not accept him back because he had been such a great sinner. Yet this son stirred himself up and decided to try anyways. And then Christ continues. This is found in Luke 15, verses 20 to 24, dealing with the prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So how much love does the Father have for you? It was out of infinite love for you that the Father developed this glorious plan of your salvation. It was out of infinite love for you that the Father willingly allowed his only begotten and precious Son to die at your hands, the very person he was trying to bring back to him as his son or daughter. The Father could not bear the thought of losing you, and so he was willing to sacrifice his most precious possession, his Son Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, in order to bring you back to him so that you might be covered with the best robe, the robe of righteousness. And dear ones, this kind of love is infinite. It's beyond all human measurement. It's beyond our understanding. I mean, think about it. How much love would it take for you to be willing to allow those who murdered your son to become part of your immediate family, adopting them into your family? How much love would it take? And if you did allow them to join your family, how much love would it additionally take for you to really and truly look upon and accept them as your own sons or daughters? And yet, when we truly confess and repent of our sins, the Father accepts his Son's sacrifice as payment of our debt, his Son's spilt blood as forgiveness and washing away of our sins, and the Father doesn't look beneath the robe of Christ's righteousness that's covering us to see what sinners and murderers we once were. But he gladly and joyfully accepts us or adopts us as being his real sons and daughters who have finally come back home. So how much does the Father love you, dear one? If you look at quote number 11. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. In Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or daughters of God. So then, since both the Father and Christ have revealed such immense love for you and me, and that while we were sinners, who didn't love either one of them, and were enemies to them both, God still sent his Son to die for us, then the real question is, will you allow this infinite love to soften your hearts? Will you come to your senses, just like the prodigal son did, and stir yourselves up to come back to God? Will you confess and repent of all your sins and accept the free gift of forgiveness? Will you be one of those brands plucked out of the fire? Will you make the Father sing over you with joy because you have come back home to be lovingly embraced with his strong and protecting arms? Will you make the righteousness of Christ your own by faith? Now, after all our sins are forgiven, and we are justified, made righteous, and clothed in the precious robe of Christ's righteousness by faith, and are accepted back by God as if we'd never sinned, then what are we to do in this justified and righteous state? After we're cleansed, after we're clothed and accepted back as God's son or daughter, what are we then to do? And this is what we'll discover next time. What a plan of salvation this is. And what infinite love God in Christ have manifested for you and me. How are we to respond after accepting that free gift? That's what we'll discover. What a Father we have, dear ones, and what a Savior we have. Amen. Amazing grace. Our closing song is Day by Day. How are we to live? Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for weary or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with special mercy for each other. All my cares, keeping would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor in Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me.
Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. That I lose not faith's sweet consolation,
offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ever to take us from a Father's hand. One by one, the days and moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Day by day, each passing moment, following the Lamb whithersoever he leads us, trusting in our Father's wise bestowment. We'll find out more next time. Please join with me for a closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much, from whom all blessings flow, especially the blessing of your dear Son in this great plan of our salvation. Father, please forgive us our sins, our shortcomings. Forgive us for our failings. Forgive us for not seeing things more clearly sooner. And we thank you that a way has been provided for our sins to be confessed, repented of, forgiven, for us to be cleansed from them, and made righteous. All this as a free gift that Jesus has provided for by his life. Help us to be grateful, to appreciate this gift. Help us not to spurn it, to set it aside so that we can follow a life of sin, but instead to embrace it, to make it part of us, and to be changed from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light. And thank you again, dear Savior, for making this possible. I pray, Father, that the truths that have been shared today will not be lost on those who listened, but please, Spirit, ingrain these inspired words into all of our hearts and minds. Bring them back to our memory when we need them most, to contemplate and to ponder on them, to study it for ourselves. And grant us an increase of faith to accept it, even though we can't feel or see it, that we have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed, that we have been covered by righteousness, and that you have accepted us back home. Help us accept that Jesus is our friend and you are our Father. We're no longer orphaned. We're no longer children of the wicked one. We're now children of the Most High. Help us to be grateful for that transformation from death to life, from unworthy sinners to worthy, righteous subjects of your kingdom. And help us to appreciate our royalty. Let nothing eclipse this. Thank you for the great honor and privilege of being your children. And thank you for the grace that enables us to live like your children. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we'll discover more next time. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, testimonies, any songs that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, I was just re-looking in my book about reptiles and amphibians and trying to find in the lesson concerning the lizard that goes along with the last quote, involving the parable of the lost sheep. And just found it. It's about how the lizards protect themselves. As in this part, lizards have many ways to defend themselves from enemies. They will bluff or play tricks. For example, the glass lizard's tail is twice as long as its body. It is brittle, and when an enemy grabs the lizard's tail, it breaks off like a twig. The lizard then hurries off to safety. The broken section of its tail keeps wriggling as if it were alive or fools the enemy. The lizard is not concerned. It just grows another section of tail. So that action is called regeneration. Some people find it pretty impressive, but also a little disgusting. Its tail will never be the same as it was before. But then again, it'll just look no different from the first one. Anyway, the enemy grabbing the lizard's tail can remind us of Satan getting hold of us. We may not be destroyed by falling into his hand. Whenever we yield to temptation, our soul loses something for eternity. Every time one of the glorious faculties with which God has enriched man is abused or misused, that faculty loses forever a portion of its vigor and will never be as it was before the abuse it suffered. Every abuse inflicted upon our moral nature in this life is felt not only for time, but for eternity. Though God may forever forgive the sinner, the eternity will not make up that voluntary loss sustained in his life. That's also similar with David's situation concerning the sin with Bathsheba. He was still forgiven through honest repentance, and the Lord forgave him for it. And continuing, to go forth into the next future life, deprived of half the power which might be carried, there is a terrible thought. The days of probation lost here in acquiring a fitness for heaven is a loss which will never be recovered. From this day with God, page 350. Although the lost sheep was found, it will bear the scars gained in its wilderness experience throughout eternity. Each day it was lost represents a day of probation, lost in acquiring a fitness for heaven. By God's grace, let us determine to diligently improve each remaining day. While losing a tail may save a lizard's life, it is not without cost. For instance, the fat store in a lizard's tail is normally broken down and used for growth and maintenance when food is scarce or no longer available, especially during winter or drought. One species of gecko is known to live longer when it still has its tail. The fat store in the tail is important in yolk production in female lizards. The offspring of tailless females do not survive as well. To grow another tail requires a lot of energy that could be used instead for other things like producing healthier offspring. Getting lost in the wilderness then uses energy that could be used in better ways. Often when we have been led astray by Satan, it takes energy and time to recover. For our compassionate shepherd hears the cry of a sensitive soul, and he imparts his own vital energy, healing virtue to the one who has been wounded by sin. And that's all the comment I plan to give for right now. The rest S will be given for another day.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. And that's a very poignant connection there between choosing to sin and losing the growth in grace you could have obtained, and the lizard losing its tail to an enemy and having to regrow another, the time and effort to do that. Excellent, excellent connection there, brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments, insights, questions that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your thoughts of welfare towards me and mine and the rest of your church family. Our thoughts and prayers for your welfare are as well being offered. And praise God for the opportunity to know you as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask prayers for Kitty that we have who is sick at the moment. And we pray that it is God's will to raise her back up. And so we thank you for your prayers in that direction. And until we meet again, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.